Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to be back here. We were here for the Spring Holy Days, if you remember. It's nice to be back gathered again. Hope you had a good week. We're excited about the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday. That's always a joyous time in the household as the family begins to gather. And I like the luscious flavors that we get to take in, the pumpkin pies and the apple pies and all those wonderful things that we enjoy, but especially the time together as family. That's always quite pleasant. Well, the past several days have been quite a traumatic for the disciples. Put yourself back at that time. They had witnessed the triumphal entry, and they had kept the Passover with Jesus. He had washed their feet, and then he instituted the new symbols, the bread and the wine, and he had given to them that evening. And then they'd heard the very meaningful prayer as they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus Christ was there giving his last instructions before that crucifixion would take place. And then Peter and John, they followed Jesus into the courtyard, and they watched all that took place there. And then he had been questioned by the high priest, and he went before Pilate, and then before Herod, and then Jesus Christ was crucified and buried. And then 3 days and 3 nights clicked by. Jesus Christ becomes resurrected. Mary and Peter and John, they rush to the tomb and they find the stones rolled away. And they look in and they see that the garments were still there. And later that same day, Jesus appears to them. And they talk and he's in their midst. He speaks with them. And then a few days later, a little time later, Thomas touches the wounds of Jesus Christ. And they had the great expectation and the excitement was surrounding all that had happened in that time. But now, Jesus is gone again. What would you be thinking after having experienced all that? The disciples were left alone. And they're sifting through all their thoughts. I don't know, rehashing in their mind what has taken place. I think they were a little confused. I suspect they were a little uncertain about what the future was going to have. Turn with me over to John chapter 21. What would you be thinking if you were the disciples, had gone through the great time, those events? John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Jesus appears to the disciples again. He says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, another name for it. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, he's also known as Bartholomew and other listings of the disciples, the sons of Zebedee, so we have James and John, and two others of the disciples were together. So we have 7 of the 11 disciples have gathered in this mindset. And they're really kind of beside themselves. They don't know what's going to happen. And verse 3, Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, fishing isn't bad. I don't like fishing, but I know there's several in the congregation that do. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. But think about where the disciples' mind was. When Peter says, I'm going fishing, it's a whole lot more than just an escape. All of us need a period of time, don't we, where we have to decompress, we have to step away from life's activities because it's full of activity. And it can really take us to a bad spot if we're not careful. But what was going on here for the disciples, I think, was much more than just a time to decompress. The disciples did what the Urban Dictionary defines as gone fishing. It says, the Urban Dictionary says it's to check out from reality. The disciples had checked out. Checked out. Amazingly, after the tremendous experiences that had just taken place, Jesus Christ was in their midst and he had tremendous miracles had taken place, and I'm going fishing. Where would you be? Where would you be? I think they were doubting what they had committed themselves to. I think reality was beginning to set in their mind that perhaps the kingdom of God was not going to be established yet. And we know it wasn't. And I think they were discouraged. What did they do that night? Well, we're going with you also, they said. And they went out immediately and they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. You ever try to do something and it doesn't work right and you get frustrated? They were good at fishing. And they went back to what they knew, or at least they thought they knew. And the whole night, nothing. Would you be discouraged? Your teacher and master had just disappeared. You were now probably wondering how you were going to carry the message that Jesus Christ had given you to go forward. And you went back to the one thing you thought you were really good at, and it fizzles. It fizzles. Well, Christ knew their state of mind. Let's continue with the story. He appears to them in verse 6, and he says, well, cast your net over on this side. He gives them some instruction, and they catch some fish. He offers some guidance, and they're thrilled to see Jesus Christ again, aren't they? Peter leaps from the boat, and he runs in the shore. It's impetuous Peter. I love the enthusiasm that he has. And then they come to shore in verse 9. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and a fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. I think it's a little bit of a bragging statement because this was a large catch. And they had to record it for all of history. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, well, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So Jesus came, and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and they likewise the fish. You know, campfires are kind of therapeutic, aren't they? You have a campfire in your backyard. We like to do it oftentimes in the summertime, and Saturday evening we'll have a campfire and we just sit around. We rehash kind of what happened for the week. Maybe what trials you might have gone through, how you overcame it, and those kind of things. The disciples needed a campfire. And Jesus Christ knew that. So he arranges this breakfast. What do you do around a campfire? You talk. Now, it doesn't say what they were discussing, but Christ knew their mindset. It was illustrated in their actions. They walked away from what Christ had called them to do. Christ serves them. And what did he also do? He encouraged them as they sat around that campfire. You know, God gives us emotions for both the negative and the positive. And they make up a very important part of us, don't they? And even Christ has talked about that he wept when he lived in the flesh. And we have to maintain control of our emotions because if we don't, Satan can use the negative emotions that are inside and that can get swirled up inside of us. I call them the 3 D's, is what we're going to talk about today. Satan can use those as tools to weaken us and to catch us off guard and to make us give up. But those tactics only work if we allow them. If we allow them. The question I want to answer for you this afternoon is, how can we overcome life's 3 D's? How can we overcome life's 3 D's? And I'll define those for you. The title for my message is, Have You Gone Fishing? Have you gone fishing? Let's look at the first D. What are these life D's that we face? Negative emotions that can really impact us if we don't control them. The first D is doubt. Doubt. Oxford Dictionaries defines doubt as a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. To be afraid. Now, certainly none of us in this room have experienced that. Right? Wrong. We all have. The thesaurus says that the synonyms for doubt are indecision, suspicion, confusion, and fear. So let's think about the story we just read. There's only a few scriptures. Let's think about what the disciples were going through. Uncertainty. They expected Christ to set up the kingdom. Now, Christ told them several times, well, it's not the right time. It's not when I'm going to do this. He told them repeatedly, but they still expected it, didn't they? They didn't expect Christ to die, leave him alone, but that's what happened. Uncertainty. Confusion. Christ had disappeared. Now, he reappeared a couple times. This is the third time he shows to them. What's going to happen after this breakfast? They don't know. Disappears. They never knew when he would reappear. The ministry that Christ had started, they thought maybe it's going to end. How are we going to go forward with what you've asked us to do? How about fear? How could the disciples continue without their master, Jesus Christ? Again, what would you be thinking if you were in that position? You know, the same factors impact us, don't they? We don't know how God is often going to handle a situation, whatever we might be facing in our life. We don't know those things. We don't know what the outcome will be. And we doubt, don't we? We doubt. Yeah, we know God's there. Yeah, he's given us the promises. But we doubt. We do it anyway, because we're human. God expects that. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. Fear takes over, doesn't it? We come up with all these concoctions of the things that are going to happen. And fear takes over. And it debilitates us. Doesn't it? Maybe you're different. I don't think so. You know, Satan was the first one to put doubt in mankind. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to reading some of these scriptures today from the New Living. Satan put the very first doubt into mankind. Genesis 3 and verse 1. We won't go through this whole story. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, in New Living it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? The Bible Knowledge commentator says that the tempter cast doubt over God's character, suggesting that God was jealous and holding them back from their destiny. Have you ever thought that? What happens when we doubt? We pull back in our relationships, don't we? We tend to isolate ourselves physically with the ones that we come in contact with. But we also disconnect from God. Let's go back to over in Genesis 3. Let's drop on down to verse 6. This is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. She gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, and when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden, and they hid from the Lord among the trees. And the Lord said, where are you? They disconnected themselves from God. And we can do the same thing when we doubt. We disconnect from all the relationships that we have. So how can we overcome doubt? Because it's real. It's a real emotion that each of us has. How can we overcome that? Remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. That may sound a little trite, because oftentimes it's a head game that goes on inside of our mind when we're faced with these emotions. How can you be that simple? What are God's promises? I came up with a few. These certainly is not an extensive list. I would encourage you to study on your own. and come up with a few others, but the first one I came up with was God will never leave us. God will never leave us. That's extremely encouraging. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. When we begin to doubt the plan of God and His forgiveness, we need to remember the promises that He's recorded for us. Mr. Crone talked about the changes that will take place. That is a tremendous vision that we must maintain. But we can overcome doubt by remembering promises that God gives. Deuteronomy 31 and in verse 1. Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. And also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. You want to talk about a bombshell? Israel, that's all they had known was this, the leader of Moses. And he says, well, I can't cross over with you. Again, how would you feel? Would you be doubting the promise of God? God continues. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. That's a promise. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy the nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and that you may do to them according to the very commandment which I have commanded. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This word leave and forsake means that God's not going to let us alone. He's not going to abandon us. Why would he call us and then turn around and do, well, done with that one. Oh, that's a little too much for me. Why would God do that? He doesn't. We can't doubt the promise that God goes with us. God will never leave us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Again, these are just a couple of promises that God gives, and they're encouraging. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Again, all physical circumstances, are they not? All things that we face, maybe not this particular word, but life has its swirls. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is it that Christ said when he was with the disciples? You can reference Matthew 28. He said, in the New Living it reads, be sure of this, I am with you always. I am with you always. So why do we doubt? It's a natural human tendency, isn't it? But if we rein that in, if we rely that God's promises will be acknowledged and fulfilled, we can control that emotion. The Life Application Study Bible on Romans 8 says these verses contain one of the most comforting promises in all of Scripture. Believers have always faced hardships. Sometimes they cause them to fear that they have been abandoned. But God tells us how great His love is so that we will feel totally secure and not be afraid. That's very encouraging. Very comforting. Well, the second promise I came up with is God wants to give us His kingdom. God wants to give us His kingdom. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 12. You probably know this from memory. Luke 12 and verse 32. Again, this is how we can overcome doubt. To remember that God wants to give us the kingdom. Do not fear, little flock.
It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Living Bible says it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Go with me back to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You know, when we begin to doubt, we forget some of these encouraging words that are written for us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. We often think of this about the feast time, but that's not the only time we should reflect on it. Jeremiah 29, 11. That's actually the start of verse 10. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word. So even when Israel was carried away captive, God was still aware and promised he would bring Israel a blessing. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now we can look forward to the coming kingdom when Jesus Christ will bring us to that place. Verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Helps us overcome doubt, to remember that God wants to give us the kingdom. He didn't call us for nothing. He called us for a purpose, to be trained as his family, so that he can use us in his kingdom. God created mankind to have godly offspring. He wants to share the universe with his children. What a tremendous promise. We have to remember those things. The third one I came up with as a promise that God offers to us is God will work out things for good. God will work out things for good. I'm only going to give you three. I would encourage you to find others. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again. God will work out things for good. You probably know this from memory as well. Romans 8:28. Know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So there is a prerequisite. We have to love the truth of God, the plan that he's called us to, those who love God, continuing, to those who are called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. You know, a lot of incidents in life we wonder, well, what's the purpose of this, God? Why are you taking me through this valley? We have to have hindsight and look back. It's not often when we're going through it that we see why that's happening. But when we're going through that valley, we doubt, don't we? And we question God. But God reassures us, I'm going to work it out for your good. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm not telling you anything new, but what's he say? Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, about a year ago, we replaced all the light bulbs in our house. We switched over to LEDs. Glad we did it. Actually, about a month after we did it, the IP&L decided they were going to raise the rates. It helped us out a little bit. But when you unscrew the light bulb, that light begins to flicker, doesn't it? And when you screw the new one in, flickers a little bit, and then when you get that connection in the bottom of that socket, the light comes on, right? Solid, bright. God's going to complete the work in us. But we've got to stay connected to the source. We've got to stay connected to God. Don't doubt his promises. Again, these are just three. What about his forgiveness? That's huge. God's forgiveness. What about the promise of victory? 1 John chapter 5. I'm not going to read it. Take the time to read it on your own. The promise of victory. Doubt is the first D that we can control with God's help. Let's look at our second D that happens in life. The second D is discouragement. Discouragement. You know, looking back on the disciples, they felt alone there at the Sea of Galilee. That's why they escaped. They forgot about Christ's statement in John chapter 14, where he says, I won't leave you orphans. But they still walked away, didn't they? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt alone? You may have a household full of people. You may have a lot of friends in your circle. And you still feel alone. All of us have been there, haven't we? We begin to feel alienated. And we might say, no one cares about me. Why am I here? And we might have some self-talk like, well, I'm an idiot. Why did I do that? Have you ever found yourself doing that throughout the day? I have. I'm just stupid. Well, yeah, maybe you are. We have to admit, sometimes we are pretty stupid. What is that? Who is the accuser of the brethren? It's Satan, is it not? When we say those things, yeah, they seem really simple, don't they? Well, nothing's ever going to become of that. Satan can turn that around right away. And we begin to get discouraged. Because if we've let doubt take root, now, oh wow, I'm just an idiot. Discouragement begins to set in. Satan turns that around very quickly. He makes us think that, well, God's not involved in your life. Look at what's happened. How could God allow that? I dare say we've all said that. We forget God. We forget His plan. And we forget that God has given us His Holy Spirit, don't we? We become downtrodden. And we're in a pit. How can we overcome this discouragement? How can we come out of that pit that we're in? Spend time with God and with brethren. Spend time with God and with brethren. Now you're probably thinking, well, Mr. McLean, that's really hard when I'm in that spot. And you know what? It is. Because when we get discouraged, we don't even feel like being around people. And we sure don't feel like talking with God, do we? We don't feel like kneeling down on our knees and realizing that we have to get plugged in to that source of power that God offers. And we might even feel embarrassed to pray. And we may not even know what to say or how to start. Have you been there? I have. More than once. My advice is to try anyway. To force yourself to do it. Start. No matter how hard it is, start. Force yourself to fellowship. Ask for the help that you need. Because God will give it. God will give it. Think about Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. What did he go through? He said he prayed 3 times a day. You know, when you're discouraged, you barely can pray once. Right? It's hard. It's hard. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Spend time with God and with the brethren. I say brethren because they have the Spirit of God. And you never know what encouragement you're going to receive from those conversations. Malachi 3 and verse 16. The King James Version says, it adds an adjective actually. Those who feared the Lord spoke, in the King James it says, often to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them, and so a book of remembrance was written before Him. to those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. God wants to hear us talk. And this word, speak or spoken, it means to commune, to share. Share with God what you're going through. He knows it anyway, but He wants to hear it from you. And if you have a confidant, hopefully you do, share the things that you feel like can be voiced. Talk to them. Share them. We call it fellowship. God calls it prayer. We read in Revelation that it's the incense ascending before His throne. He loves to hear us talk to Him. And you know what? When we get connected, things change in our mind, don't they? Our attitude improves. Now, it may take a little bit of time after perhaps we get up from that kneeling. It may even happen while you're kneeling to God. But things change. And we begin to feel encouraged, don't we? Try anyway. God listens to our fellowship. God listens to our prayers. He enjoys seeing us sharing time with one another. What happens when we do that? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. I want to read this from the New Living. This is how we can overcome discouragement. We spend time with God. Spend time with our brethren. Galatians 6 and verse 2. It says, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. That law is talking about love, extending love outward. But it says, share each other's burdens. Now, that doesn't mean if you have a very sensitive situation, be careful about what you share. It may be the point where you need to talk with a professional if that's what you're facing. But if you have a friend or a confidant you can share with, we all have things we need people to help pray for in our life, don't we? God wants us to make it to His kingdom, but we can do that together. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. We can overcome discouragement by sharing with God and sharing with others. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, again from the New Living. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. We think about that often in the physical sense, that we have, you know, a rope that's three-stranded or a friendship. Think about God, Jesus Christ, and you. Three cord. Right? If we're connected with God, if we're seeking His help and His wisdom and His strength, that can be the three cord that we need to be encouraged and strengthened. Verse 13, it is better to be poor, to be a poor but wise youth. I didn't need to read that. Sorry. Excuse me. The Life Application Study Bible comments that life is designed for companions. Don't isolate yourself and try to go it alone. Seek companions. Now, your companion could be God. God designed relationships so that we can have a physical companion, did He not? Seek companions. It's very encouraging, isn't it, when we have someone, maybe you need a hug. Maybe you need a listening ear. Often that's the case. Listening is a tremendous gift, if you're willing to give. Going back to Galatians, you know, it says that we bear one another's burdens. It means we lift and we carry. Life Application Bible comments that no Christian should ever think that he or she is totally independent and doesn't need help from others. No one should ever feel excused from the task of helping others. The body of Christ functions only when the members work together for the common good. If you know someone who needs help, humbly and gently reach out, offering to lift their load. Go with me back to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. You think, well, how am I going to be encouraged by Lamentations? Yeah, I was wondering that too. I gotta find Lamentations. It's after Jeremiah. Jeremiah needed some encouragement. He writes here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is kind of, Jeremiah put himself out there. He's in a valley in his life, and God had called him really to be a prophet, and he said, well, I'm going to make your face like stone for the Israelites. See, he really didn't have anybody he could talk to other than God. And so, and Lamentations is really his outcry to the Father. And in chapter 3, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's led me and he made me walk in darkness and not in light. And surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. I'm sure we've not penned what Jeremiah has written, but we can certainly relate to what he says here, can't we? He's aged my flesh and my skin. He's broken my bones. He's besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Set me in dark places like the dead long ago. He's hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and with hewn stone and made my path crooked. Now, Jeremiah was looking at this from the physical perspective. That's how we feel, isn't it? We feel like, oh man, I'm just stuck in this place and I don't know what to do and I can't get out and I don't see any way out of this. Take it to God. Verse 18. I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Not very encouraging. Verse 20. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. We just read about doubt. We just read about the promises of God. God's not going to fail in what He offers us. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. God isn't going to punish us, wipe us out. That's not His purpose. His purpose is apparent, to help teach and lead us and help us to grow. Now, yeah, it's not pleasant, but His purpose is growth. His purpose is character. That's what any good parent does, to try to steer their children and to help them see the weaknesses and to bring them through them. That's what God does. He says, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. The scripture in Psalm says He remembers our frame. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yeah, you can be encouraged by Lamentations. Great is your faithfulness. God doesn't want us to be discouraged. He's going to help us pull out of that. But we have to remember that He's there and share our life with Him. Have you ever come to services discouraged? Maybe that's you today. Have you ever walked in the door of God's tabernacle, wherever we gather? You got a sour attitude. Didn't even feel like coming, but you came anyway. And that's a good thing. Let me share a story with you back in 1 Samuel that happened to an individual. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's about Hannah. Let's pick up the story in verse 9. Now, if you remember the story, Hannah's not able to have any children. And Elkanah has another wife. And she had multiple children. So Hannah's pretty discouraged. And she goes to the tabernacle, the place where God's people would meet. And it says, once a year, or once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Now Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle, and Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And each of us have done that, I'm sure, in our private spot. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer, and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. And he will be yours for your entire, he will be yours his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk? Oh yeah, thanks. I'm glad I came today. Right? Maybe, I hope you haven't had that experience as you walk, oh man, you look bad. Yeah, I may have looked bad, but don't tell me, it was really that awful. Right? That's what he did to her. You really have to be drinking. But it continues. Throw away your wine. Oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking any wine or anything stronger. But I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman. I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. Now, this doesn't seem like fellowship, but it really is. She came before God. He was there. He made a wrong judgment. And now they're dialoguing. That's fellowship. Right? What did she ask for in the prayer? That her prayer would be fulfilled, right? Let's continue. Well, in that case, Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him. Oh, thank you, sir. She just got encouraged. It's kind of a spin on a story, isn't it? You wouldn't expect that to happen. But he encouraged her. May your request be granted. That's awesome. And you know what? A little further down, it was. God honored her prayer. She went home with her bucket full because of that one comment. Oh, thank you, sir. She went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Hannah received the exact encouragement she needed. Had she not come in prayer, had she not come at all, she would not have received it. God honored the prayer and answered it. You know, even when we come and we're discouraged, we walk through the door, we can be an answer to someone else's prayer. Have you thought of that? Maybe you're the one that has to say the right thing to someone else. Maybe that's why you were encouraged and prodded by God's Spirit to be there. Spin it around. Rather than self-sulking, maybe you're the one that has to bring the encouragement. That's pretty humbling. To realize that even in the bad state you might be in, you can offer encouragement to someone else. God can give the exact words and the thoughts that we need. But we have to spend time with Him. And we have to bump shoulders with each other. Let's look at the third D. The third D that we can face in life is depression. Depression. And if we allow doubt to take root, it will turn from discouragement very quickly into depression. And we feel as if maybe we're of no value. And we might even question why we're even bothering to follow God. I brought a friend with me today. You can't like not like Winnie the Pooh, right? Who is this little guy? Eeyore, right? A couple weeks ago, we bought the new Christopher Robin movie. Absolutely love it. I will endorse it. You can cut that comment out, Mike. But what is Eeyore known for? He's pessimistic, isn't he? He's very discouraging, right? And he's always the party pooper. Let me share some quotes from Eeyore. Pooh asked him, "Lovely day, isn't it?" What do you think Eeyore's response is?
"If it is a good morning," which it's not.
I'm not real good at it, but that's okay. Kanga gives him a new tail. Maybe you've seen that particular episode in the cartoon.
"It's an awfully nice tail, Kanga. Nicer than the rest of me."
Right? How about this one?
"The nicest thing about rain is it always stops. Eventually."
My favorite is,
"It's all for nothing."
Right? Have you ever been in Eeyore? Have you ever been in Eeyore? I can say I have. It's not a thing I'm proud of, but we all have been in Eeyore, haven't we? But it's not a new type of thinking. I'll put him up here. You guys can watch him. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 again. This type of thinking that Eeyore displays is not new. And we all have it. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 13. We get discouraged. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. God says to Malachi, "You've said terrible things about me." He's talking to Israel. But you say, "Well, what do you mean? What have we said?" You said, "What's the use of serving God? What do we gain by obeying His commands? Or by trying to show the Lord of Heaven's armies that we're sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, and those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm." You know, we can find ourselves in this dark place sometimes, can't we? Why are we even doing this? Why has God called me? Why do I go to the Sabbath? What's the purpose of fighting to keep the holy days? We say those things. Now, we may not want to admit that we do, but we have said those things. Our world is pretty dark, and our world is pretty depressing. You look around, there's no solutions. Despite all the elections that take place, there's no solutions. There really aren't. Men try. I applaud some. They do try. They don't have God's Spirit. They have no understanding of what needs to take place and change. There's a quote that I found from David Cohen, who wrote a book called Out of the Blue. It says, "Pervading everything is hopelessness. An irrational sense that regardless of effort, nothing will change, or that things will only get worse." And you think about it, all the circumstances that are around us, Eeyore's pretty right. They're depressing. They're not designed to function because they're designed by the one who wants to destroy us, Satan the devil. And he wants us to think like Eeyore. All for nothing. Right? What did Elijah say? "I'm the only one that's left." God says, "No, I've saved 7,000. Right? How about David? Psalm chapter 10. He gets pretty frustrated. All the wicked are prospering. That's what we just read in Malachi. We think, what's the use? Why am I doing these things? Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. You know, Jeremiah is a pretty amazing example in Scripture of what God asked him to do and how responsive he was. He had some perils that he didn't want to have to face, but he always followed through. Jeremiah 12 and verse 1, I think he sums it up pretty well. Lord, you always give me justice when I bring a case before you. And so let me bring you this complaint. He said, I'm going to lay it on you, God. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy? You've planted them and they have taken root and prospered. Your name is on their lips, but you are far from their hearts. That's a depressing state. And we can go there if we're not very careful. So how can we overcome this mindset? How can we overcome the depression that we face? Remember how God sees us. Remember how God sees us. Go with me back to 1 John chapter 3. Remember how God sees us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. God calls us His children. Now, it's not fully attained yet, because we're not in the Spirit. But God's Spirit is in. And remember Romans 4, verse 17, He says, I call things as if they haven't happened, as if they have. As if they do. God already sees us in His family. We've got to remember that. Or we can go down the dark path of depression. God sees us as His children. And He already considers us as part of His family. There's a second great thing we need to keep in mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. To help us overcome depression. Romans 8 and in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, a reiteration of what we just talked about. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, talking about our daily willingness to submit and to offer our energies and our life to God, that we may also be glorified together. We're considered heirs with Christ. How awesome is that? Why would we feel discouraged if we know that when Jesus Christ comes, we will be heirs with Him? He says He has all things and He's going to give us all things. Heirs with Christ. We've got to keep that in mind. That will help us out of the depressed state we might be in. What are we going to inherit? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. It's hard to keep this in the front of our mind when life is physical. And it's very real. Because we can touch it. And we can smell it. We can't do either with God's kingdom, but we can see it. If we keep it in our mind. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Again, a warning for us. He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and then the King will say, come, you blessed or you favored of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Life with God. That's a promise. We need to remember that. We're heirs with Jesus Christ. Called to be in God's family. That will pull us out of the pit of depression. If we keep that cemented in our mind. Yes, it's in the future. But God is going to grant us eternal life. You can jot down 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. That's the promise that God offers. Eternal life. We've got to keep it clearly in our mind.
It's not all for nothing.
It really isn't. It really isn't. The third thing that we need to remember is how God sees us is in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation 5 verse 9. Talking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes the scroll. He says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on earth." God sees us as kings and priests, teachers and rulers in a kingdom that hasn't yet come. God already sees us in that position. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now we don't know where that's going to be, what we're going to be doing, but God says, I'm preparing a place through His Son. We're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't change what you might be going through. But if we see it, we're going to look for it, and we're going to try to attain it. We're going to apply ourselves. You know, God is very merciful as He teaches us. We can get discouraged, but we shouldn't. Because God is really just helping us to grow into what He wants and desires because of the spot He has picked out. He knows what skills we need and He knows what we can face in order to be prepared for that. God loves us because we're His children, just like we love our children, and we help them to overcome and to learn. Yes, I know it's not pleasant. It never is. But God's got eternity in mind. Remembering how God sees us will help pull us out of the pit of depression. The pit of depression. You know, each of us needs a time to decompress. And God the Father and Jesus Christ know that we have cycles. We cycle in and out of these phases. It happens. But we've got to stay focused and encouraged and realize that they are with us. You know, the disciples, at that moment on the beach, there at the Sea of Galilee, they checked out. They checked out. Despite all the personal interaction that they had with Jesus Christ, even them still checked out. We can't go there. If you remember, within 50 days, the disciples were totally different. God gave them His Spirit. And we read about all the acts and the things that they did. They went forth with a commission to teach the truth of God. And it's recorded for us. And with the help of God's Spirit, we can overcome doubt by remembering God's promises. And we can battle through the discouragement by spending time with God and with others, brethren. And we can reverse the depression by remembering how God sees us. I'd like to close with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. New Living Translation. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3 verse 16. Paul giving words that he prays for. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. So enjoy your fishing, but don't check out.